There are two readings this morning, and the first of these is from Hebrews 11 and verses 20 to 21, and the page in the Pew Bibles is 1144. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now the other reading is from Genesis, chapter 27, verses 30 to 41, and the page number is 28 in the Pew Bibles. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and you have made and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." May God bless these words to us.
Well, good morning. It's really good to see you. Now, let's talk about the elephant in the room, first of all. Because we all love a happy ending, don't we? And I understand there was some sport that happened yesterday. I said I wasn't going to mention it at all. But it's all I've had this morning, so God bless you and may he heal your wounds. But don't you just love a happy ending? I'm a sucker for a happy ending. You know, when the couple live happily ever after in wedded bliss, isn't it just beautiful? It touches the heart. Or when the sleuth solves the crime, when they finally get the person who did it, whatever it was. Or when the underdog goes against all the odds and comes out on top. Truth be told, I think most of us want to live a simple life. I mean, is that true? Don't we just want things to be straight, you know, in a straight line, just from here to there, with happiness and joy and flowers by the roadside? Is it just me? Isn't that what we want? Most of the time, we want good health. We want a happy home. We want our children and our grandchildren and our families to do well. We want a good few years of retirement, don't we? Of got 30 odd years to go. Just a few years, Lord. We want to be part of a good local fellowship where we'll be encouraged, where we'll be challenged, where we'll be inspired, where every single room has a different colour of carpet so that we're all happy. And each toilet cubicle has a different shade of loo paper to please the desires of every single one of us, just so that we can get on with it. Isn't that all you want? Isn't that all you want? As I said last time when I was preaching about Abel and Enoch, we all want to have a legacy too. We want to have something that we can pass on to others, a faithful legacy of trust in God and faith in Him. But you know, we want to be faithful to the promises of God and pass them on to the next generation. Don't you get that feeling on a Sunday morning here in church when it comes to the time for the children to go out and you see them, the big long line of children with their parents and off they go. And don't you have that sense of, oh God, would you really just bless them and nurture them and bring them through? That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. Doesn't it sound good? Except life happens, doesn't it? Doesn't life happen? Does it happen to you? It happens to me. Do you know what I mean? Suddenly you're swimming along nicely, then suddenly the doctor calls, or the family argument breaks out, or redundancy happens, or the goalposts suddenly change somewhere, and the bottom falls out of your world. And in spite of your hopes and your prayers and what you understand to be the promises, the call and the word of God, within a second, thump, and you don't know where you are. You say, what? Seriously? Is that how it's going to be? I did not see that coming when I woke up this morning. What happens to our faith and our trust in that moment? When we're up against the wall, the one that we didn't even expect to be there when we turned around. How do we keep all of our stuff together? How do we lift our heads out of the present and still look to the God who has the future in His hands? Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Today's text in Hebrews makes me smile an awful lot. Let me read it to you again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his son, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. Happily ever after. Just a couple of verses of these guys in this hall of faith. And oh my goodness, if ever there was a bit of spin on a biblical narrative, you have it right there in those few verses. If you were entirely new to the biblical narrative, and you were reading these verses with no knowledge at all of Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, you think, wow, isn't that really sweet? Isn't that just perfect? Lovely old fellas blessing the next generation with all that they have, their fatherly blessing and passing on the blessing of God to the next generation. But have you actually read the stories of these guys? Like many of you, when January comes, I try and do the sort of start at the beginning of the Bible and start at the beginning and read through to the whole end. And this year, I'm doing it with some friends, so it's a little bit harder to escape. You know, when you get into end of February, beginning of March, and you're starting to get into the nitty-gritty, it's easy to start to. But I'm doing it with some friends, so like, you have to turn up to the website and put your thoughts on. And sometimes my thoughts are dot, dot, dot. You know, it's like, but I'm there. But you read these stories of these men and women of faith, and you think, what? What? He just did that? He just said that to him in that way? She really went and he really pulled that off and came out smelling of roses? You see, you know, and I know that there had been a prophecy about the younger brother Jacob being favored over Esau. It's in there in the story. You know that Esau sold his birthright to fill his stomach. You know that, don't you? Esau sold his birthright to fill his stomach. You know that old blind Isaac, in spite of the prophecy, wanted to give Esau, the older son's blessing anyway, and wanted him to be spiritual heir of the great promises of God for the nations. You know that, it's in there. We see old Isaac getting on with it. You and I know that Rebekah and Jacob, maybe with and maybe without the knowledge of Jacob, plotted with fake goat hair and with much field deodorant to deceive the old fella and the older brother in the biggest political intrigue of the day. You know it because you've read the story, haven't you? And you and I know that not only was Joseph above all his other older brothers, but he'd also shoved some of them out of the way so that his own sons could receive a blessing of nationhood and tribehood. And you know as well that Jacob, nearly dead, propping himself up on a stick, did a little bit of that. He crossed his hands over and blessed the one that Joseph didn't intend him to bless, because that was the way it was meant to be. You know all that, don't you? And yet, by faith, Isaac did what he did. And by faith, Jacob did what he did. What do we do with this text? How do we figure it out for ourselves? You see, these men are held up by faith as our examples. How do we make sense of this story? Let me say just a couple of things. In this whole thing, it's not really just Isaac's blessing or Jacob's blessing we're dealing with here ultimately. This is something which is coming from God. It's something from God himself. It's God's blessing we're dealing with through the mess, through the confusion, through the apparent underhand methods. God's blessing is carried through to completion until the Messiah appears in Bethlehem and Abraham's seed appears. You see, for the whole swathe of Old Testament history, regardless of how good and perfect God's people are, or how rotten and corrupted his people are, the strain of faith being passed from generation to generation to generation to generation carries. Because this is God's blessing. And in spite of us, God makes his will come to fruition. His purposes come through. God is always the owner of the blessing. And God is always the one who abundantly opens out the blessing to all. These guys were the inheritors, yes. They were the conduits often as the hand is stretched out, as the blessing is imparted. But God's purposes always come through the deception, through the confusion, through the, I don't know what's going on here, but God does his thing. And this all happens in spite of the people. Even in their blindness and their frailty, these old men who will never see the fulfillment of it all, Isaac was still led to bless whom they blessed. It wasn't a work of their own. God has his hand in it. And this is why they're heroes of faith. Not necessarily because of anything in and of themselves, but that God used them. And that God's blessing and God's purposes were eventually carried out. Even in their human confusion and brokenness, by faith, they did what wasn't expected. They broke the normal patterns of how things should be done. And still, it was done not by sight and by full knowledge, but by faith. My question to you this morning is, how do we live by faith in an uncertain world? How do we live by faith in an uncertain world? When we wake up and we're faced with the wall and our nose is fresh against it. When we feel the strain of work or family life or things that we see on the news or things that we hear about or even the things within ourselves that we're tormented by, that we're confused by. I've just spent several months doing an essay for my MA. And I've been talking to, he's speaking through a book and I'm speaking on my computer, but I've been engaging with a fellow who is asking that same question actually. And he's asking, how do we in this 21st century society live out our faith in the real world when things get really difficult, when sometimes in even small ways we get that sense that maybe the world is against us? Well, his response is, we need to see ourselves as a bit of an ark. You know that guy Noah who had an ark that time when God told him there was a flood coming? He said, well, what we have to do is just get on the church boat, and then pull up the drawbridge and let the rest of them perish. That's how we'll get through this. Just be in our happy church yellow submarine happy party thing. And won't it all be, can you imagine you were, for your summer holiday, you were thinking about going a cruise, okay? Let's say it's a month, you were cruising for a month, and the only people that were on that boat are the people who are sitting in this room. Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't that be heaven? Wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful? I think I might need another holiday to recover from that one. But his idea is that all we have to do to sort of navigate our faith in this broken world is just get on the boat and shut the door and sail away off into the sunset. You see, he blatantly didn't read anything of the Gospels, anything of Jesus' call to get out there and be salt and light, to go into the world to make disciples of all nations, preaching, baptizing, bringing people into a knowledge and an understanding of God. Sometimes we want to hide ourselves away. When there's difficult questions that we have to answer, we're thinking, oh, what I must do is I must grab on to the precious promise of God and I must protect it with all my might. Because see, God's not strong enough to make sure his work continues without me protecting it, without me retreating into the safety of my own self. And that's just in the church. What about in our own lives? How much self-preservation do we actually go about doing on a regular day-to-day basis? These stories of these patriarchs are all about who's the favorite. They're all about political maneuvering. They're all about making sure that what happens in the future is determined by what I actually want to happen in the future. And how can we honestly say that we've never done that ourselves? That we've never just engineered a little something or tinkered over here a little bit or, you know, in order for our own will and desire to be presented as the thing which God will bless. When I came to this story to try and prepare something to say to you, I thought this was going to be easy. You know, old fella blesses his son, that fella blesses his grandson, Bob's your uncle, Fanny's your aunt. Simple as that. But I am reminded that God will have his blessing passed on, but it's often in spite of me. How can I keep myself firm and secure in Christ without being diverted to all different types of places that I'm likely to be diverted to? And I'm asking you that this morning because I think we need to understand, how can we have that encouragement to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, not turning our head to the left or to the right, but looking to him? It's a challenge, don't you know it? It's a real challenge, especially when things in life don't go as we hope for them to go. I want to take you to a passage at the beginning of Philippians where Paul is speaking to the church there. And it's at the very beginning of his letter, there's a prayer that he prays for them. And as I was sort of asking God, how do we be faithful and pure carriers of blessing instead of being diverted to the left or the right? And I found encouragement in these words. Paul begins, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." You see, this faith thing is something that God has started in us. Yes, there will be times when we have responded, when we have opened ourselves to his blessing and his word and his influence. But this is God's work in our lives. And he will finish it according to his purposes. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Because so often we could squander it. So often we could misuse it. But this is God's work. God's work in us. Paul continues, "It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ." Paul is saying, even when it gets hard, even when you get to the stage where you're locked up in some dark prison, even when the going gets tough, we are still the family of God, however dysfunctional. It doesn't get much more dysfunctional than the people of Israel or sometimes the church, but we are the family of God. And as much as God is working out his purposes in me, he's working out that same purpose and blessing in each of us. And together we make up that one family. It's that Christ might be formed in us and that we might display his glory. Listen to what Paul says next, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And you see, what the writer of the Hebrews, I think, is ultimately saying, what he's ultimately saying, I think, about these guys, is that by faith, all that kind of stuff is true. By faith, all that kind of stuff is true. Eventually, the decisions of their life are turned around in such a way is that God is glorified. Oh, that they had that little piece of advice from Paul's letter back in the day when they were patriarching. That they had that encouragement to be pure and blameless because of Christ. That they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And no, they didn't have that necessarily fully open to them and available. But by faith, it's what happens. And I guess it sort of presents us with a choice this morning. I guess it sort of says to us, will our lives ultimately produce blessing and the continuation of blessing and the promises of God along with us? Or will God have to do the very same without us? Are we going to cooperate with God in this great work of blessing the world? Because you see, that blessing which starts with Abraham trickles all the way down through the story. It comes to full life in Jesus Christ, and he is now living in us by his Spirit. We are carriers of that same message that God longs to be a light to the whole world, that he longs to bless and he longs to draw everyone into himself. We become carriers of that original blessing. God changes and takes away the stain of our original sin and turns us into original blessing. We become the conduits of grace and love and mercy in the world as we carry on God's mission? Will we do it in partnership with him, or will God do it in spite of us? Yes, both is true. Both is true. But it is better for us to partner with God. And that means that we have to come to terms with our own stuff. We have to come to terms with our own stuff. Whether it's all swimming for us, or whether life is really complicated, whether you know where you're going or what you're doing, or whether you have no idea, whether you know exactly what God is doing in your life at this time, or whether you're just clinging on by faith and trusting that everything will come aright, the invitation is to come to him. The invitation is to come to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. What is it else is it we sing? He gives and he takes away. Still my soul will say, blessed be your name. We have that picture later on in Philippians where it says, you know, one day every knee will bow before Christ. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the big question for every single human on the face of this planet is, when will the moment of submission take place? Does it happen in the here and now? Do we say, Lord, it's not my life to live? Or will we have to face him with the consequences of our own sinfulness and waywardness outside of his plan and purpose for us, which is ultimately salvation in Christ? Turned out all right for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the boys, sort of. Turned out all right. The blessing was passed on. And you know what? It's going to turn out all right for us too. It's going to turn out all right. Because we are a people who are looking to him. Are we not? We're looking to him. In the midst of every circumstance we're in. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, we're looking to him. And so as we come into land this morning, we've got blessing that we want to impart to our children. We've got faith that we want to impart to our young people. We've got a town that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ to. And we are the people who will say, in spite of this, I will follow him. I will be true to him. My life will be one of blessing. Let's come to him now. Let's submit to him now. Let's leave aside our wisdom and ask for his now. Let's learn from Isaac and Jacob and recognize that God will still work, even if it goes all against all we understand and all we know. And ask simply that our hearts would be pure, that we would be in the right place before him, and that we will be enabled to seek him by faith, and ourselves be included in that great hall of those who trusted in God, even although they didn't see. What about it, eh? What about it? Let's pray together. Would you like to stand with me? I feel like it's a standing day for prayer. We're going to sing in a few moments, but let's... by faith, let's come before him. Let's come into that honest place of recognizing that we know that we are heirs of God's great promises. like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That we are part of that great kingdom heritage. But yet we come with all our humanity, all our frailties and our mistakes and our blindnesses and our harsh words and our idiotic ideas. And recognize that the Father, by his Spirit, wants to come and impart his blessing afresh for you this morning, in spite of how you feel about it. God wants to bless you with a reminder of his great salvation for you, a reminder of his grace and goodness, of his love and compassion, his never-failing mercy. And we pray, Lord, purify my heart. Purify my heart. So, Father God, we offer to you today those things which we cannot understand. Those occurrences in life which we just can't get our heads around. We offer to you our sense of our call to be your people and to do your work when it's easy and when it's difficult. We offer you our family circumstances. We offer you our cries for our friends who need you. We offer to you our fellowship, our church here, and ask that your purposes would be carried out. Lord, we ask that we would be receivers of your blessing, that you would be conduits of your blessing to the world, and you would lead us to be Great Commission people, speaking and living and displaying the glory of your Son wherever we go. May it be in Christ alone that we stand, now and in the future, in every place you would have us be, in everything you would have us do. Because we ask in the strong and faithful name of Jesus. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And friends, may God give you that assurance that you stand in him in spite of it all. God bless you as you go and serve him this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.